Philippians chapter 3. If you're physically able, don't worry if you're not, but if you're physically able, would you stand with me as we read a portion of God's word beginning with verse 12? Philippians 3, verse 12. Paul the apostle is writing and he says, "Not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Lord, as we look at just an amazing exhortation from Paul the Apostle on what made his heart tick, I pray that you would speak it into our lives, that you would apply it to our lives. Because Lord, we want to hear from you today. Whoever stands behind this pulpit, we want to hear from you. And so I pray you teach us and instruct us. We thank you for loving us. And we love you right back, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. But Paul the Apostle, we just got done looking at Daniel. In fact, Pastor Rob will bring us a study about Daniel next week and kind of close the book on him for a little while. And as we look at Daniel, we've been looking at him for so many weeks. He's a guy that changed his culture. A guy that changed the world around him. And a little guy closer in history to us than Daniel, at least. It's still not very close. But it's Paul the Apostle. A guy who started churches, wrote most of the New Testament. Someone who was the most effective human Christian that ever lived. I mean, we know Jesus, but Jesus was God made flesh. Paul was a human like you and me, meaning he sinned, he failed, he had bad days and good days, just like you and me. And I think if we want to change our culture, if we want to be effective in our generation, well, then we need to learn from a guy like Paul the Apostle. I mean, wouldn't you, if you want to be a musician, you want to grow in your ability to play guitar, you know, Pete might be a good guy to hang out with, to ask him, hey, how do you do that? How does that work together? Work with a band. You want to talk to some guy who knows what he's talking about when it comes to, you know, music and those kind of things. If you want to get big and ripped, you don't come to Pastor Jason for advice. Can we just be honest? You just don't. If you want a big stomach, I can help you out. Just eat Ultimate Cheeseburger Diet and you'll be there in no time. But the reality is, you know, if you want to be ripped, well, we all know guys that are like, and that's the kind of person you want to talk to. That's the kind of advice you want to get. Well, if we want to be all that Jesus wants us to be, if we want to affect our culture as a human being like Paul was, there's nobody better for us to listen to than Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle, and what does he tell us? What does he tell us there in verse 12 and 13 into 14? He tells us right there at the end of verse 14, that the ultimate goal in Christianity, hear me on this, church, the ultimate goal in Christianity is for us to be like Christ, to pursue Christ, to go after Christ. That is the goal. Isn't that what Paul's telling us at the end of verse 14? The goal, the upward call of God, it's Christ. Now, when you think about that, some of you say, oh, I don't know about that. I mean, the ultimate goal, the ultimate thing we should be pursuing is evangelism. That's got to be it. It's got to be evangelism. You know, there's a lost world outside these doors, Pastor Jason, and we should get out there and save them. And I say to that, amen. We should be passionate about evangelism. But who do you think was the greatest evangelist that ever lived? Who had a heart for the multitudes like no one else? Jesus Christ, that's who. And as I look to Jesus, pursue Jesus, go after Jesus, I'm going to have his heart, a heart for the lost. Some of you say, no. The number one goal in Christianity is that we know this book, that we grow as Bible students and love the pages of Scripture. I say, amen. I love the Word of God. But who do you think was the most loving of the Word of God? The Word made flesh, Jesus. He loved the Word of God. He loved to meditate in it and speak its truth. And so as I pursue Jesus, go after Jesus, make Jesus the goal, I'm going to love this book just like he did. Some of you say, no, no, no. The ultimate goal in Christianity is worship. We were made to worship. God is spirit, and those who are seeking him must worship him in spirit and truth. God was looking for worshipers. Amen, amen, amen. You know who loved the Father more than anybody else? Jesus. Jesus. And as I pursue Jesus, make Jesus the goal, keep my eyes on Jesus, I will be like Jesus, a worshiper. Oh man, the church. We need to get out of our little holy huddles here, and we need to get out there and help people. There's poor people, there's homeless people, there's people that are just downtrodden. We need to get out of our holy huddles and go help those people. I say amen, amen, amen. Who helped the most people in the history of the world? Jesus. Whether you were lame, blind, poor, sinner, which I think now covers all of us, the reality is we are so thankful for Jesus. They call him Messiah for a reason. Amen. And as I pursue Jesus, look to Jesus, go after Jesus, I'm going to have a heart for the lost. I'm going to have a heart for this book. I'm going to have a heart for worship, and I'm going to have a heart for the downtrodden and the hurting, because that's who Jesus was. Paul says, the goal is Christ. The end of the race is Christ. Go after Christ with all of your heart. But then in verse 13, he says, but I'm not there yet. Paul says, I know the goal is Jesus, pursuing Jesus, but I also know I'm not there yet. Now, can't most of us say amen to the Apostle Paul and everything he said thus far? We realize the goal is Jesus, right? Couple of you, do we realize the goal is Jesus? Yes. Yes, good, good. You're scaring me a little bit there. There's a sign outside that says simply Jesus. Hopefully you've got that. The goal is Jesus. Now, can we all agree? We're not exactly there yet. Yeah, amen, amen. I don't want to admit it, but it's all true of all of us. It's all true. In fact, if you don't know the goal for you is to be like Christ, listen to what Paul says in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Paul says this. He says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. God had a will for your life. It says that he foreknew you. That means he knew you before he formed you in your mother's womb. And not only did he know you beforehand, it said he predestined you. That's a big theological word that means he decided beforehand. What did God decide beforehand to do in your life? Some would say to either send you to heaven or hell. That's not what the Bible says. God didn't decide beforehand what to do with you. He decided to make you like Jesus. That's the goal for all of us. And all of us can say with Paul, I'm not there yet. But here is where the distinction comes sometimes between us and the great apostle. Sometimes we say, oh, well, I know the goal is Christ. Yep. I know I'm not there yet. Yep, yep, yep. But I'm only human. Give me a break. I'm just a sinner like everybody else. Why are you on me? Sometimes we get this attitude. Well, of course I'm just not like Christ. That's that wasn't the Apostle Paul. Paul says, I know the goal is Jesus. I know I'm not there yet. But then what does Paul say? He says, I'm going to press on. I'm going to keep moving forward that I might know Christ, get a hold of him, lay a hold of everything he has for me in my life. I just want to go deeper in my relationship with the Lord. That was the heart and the passion of the apostle. Now, what does that teach us about the Apostle Paul? Think it through with me. Go ahead and think it through. What does that teach us about Paul? It teaches us that he was not complacent, right? Oh, he was content. If you read Philippians 4, he's content when he's abased. He's content when he's living high on the hog. He's content when God's using him. He's content when God's not. He is just content in who he is in Christ. Paul was content. But Paul wasn't complacent to stay where he was at. He said, I want to go on with Christ. I want to know Christ, dwell with Christ. This is a guy who had seen Jesus, who had started the most significant churches in the New Testament age. He had written most of the New Testament. And here's a guy that says, I'm content. I just don't want to be complacent. But what about you and me? What about you and me? We can say, well, I'm so glad what God's done in my life. Oh, Pastor Jason, if you would have known me when I was a new believer, oh, the mouth on me. I'm glad that's not the mouth you have anymore. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, Pastor Jason, if you would have known how I used to treat my wife. Praise the Lord. She's really thankful you're growing in the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. You keep growing in the Lord. But the problem is so often we have the wrong goal. The goal is not to be a better version of you. The goal is not to be better than someone else sitting in this congregation. The goal is not Pastor Jason or Pastor Rob. The goal is Jesus. And I realize he's the goal. I realize I'm not there yet. And yet Paul realizes I got to spend the rest of my life making him my pursuit, making him my passion, making him the goal of my life. But what I love, friends, about the Apostle Paul is he doesn't just give us a grandiose statement. He tells us how to get there. He's a great teacher. He doesn't just give us the statement. He gives us the how to get there. And Paul gives us two things that we can do, two things that I can implement, that you can implement, that we might make Christ the goal and pursue him with all of our lives. The first thing Paul tells us there is we need to forget those things that are behind us. Some of you are complacent, stagnant in your Christianity because the enemy is holding an old sin over your head. He whispers his words of condemnation in your ear and you can't move forward because you're in bondage, not necessarily currently in bondage, but you're in bondage to the condemnation of something you've done in your past. I know that's true for some of you. Talking with people after Saturday night service, I know that's true for some people. Do you know that Paul had an opportunity for that to be true for him? You ever thought this through? Before Paul was Paul the Apostle, who was he? Saul of Tarsus. And Saul was a Pharisee, right? And not just any Pharisee. He was a Pharisee passionately after destroying Christianity. He held the garments of those that were stoning the martyr Stephen, meaning he was approving and maybe even had set up this whole event. In fact, most of you know that Paul's first pastorate was at Antioch. What you may not know historically is that Antioch was made up of Christians who had to flee Jerusalem because of persecution. That Antioch was made up of Christians whose wives had lost their husbands because of persecution in Jerusalem. The church of Antioch was made up of kids who lost their parents because of the martyrdom going on in Jerusalem. And who, pray tell, was at the center of all of that trouble and opposition? Saul, who was now their pastor. I don't have any more problems. I don't. I've probably over the years hurt your feelings about something. I'm really sorry that I have. I haven't killed your spouse. We're okay. You see what I'm saying? We're okay. Paul literally had to look at women in the church who he had a hand in killing their husband. Can you imagine? If there was anyone who would have been in bondage to his past, it could have been Paul. But Paul says, I got to forget those things. And precious men and women, if you are still in bondage to your past, I need to ask you a question. Do you believe what 1 John 1:9 says? That if we confess our sin, he, Jesus, is faithful to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that? Two of you do. That's really good. Do the rest of you believe that? Yes, yes. So you confess your sin. You speak the same as God. You say, what I did was wrong. The enemy said it would be amazing. The enemy said it would be fulfilling. I went down that road and duh, it wasn't. And I'm speaking the same as you, God. It was not good. It didn't end good. I'm confessing it before you. If you've done that, Then what does the rest of the verse say? It says that he is faithful. We're not faithful. He is faithful. He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Do you believe that? Then why are you still letting the enemy hold condemnation over your head? Do you believe that his mercies are new every morning? Do you believe that your sins are separated as far as the east is from the west? Then why are you letting the enemy have a second victory? You see, you already got one when you fell, when you made that dumb mistake. You already got one victory. He already has one. But now that you sit there in complacency because you won't move on in what Christ has for you, friend, it's given the enemy a second victory he does not deserve. Because there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ. The blood of Jesus has covered all of our sin. Glory, hallelujah. We can't be in bondage to our past failures. And you know what? We can't be in bondage to our past successes either. Those can drive complacency in our lives. Just looking back at the long trail of the wonderful things you and I and God have done, that can make us complacent too. I remember probably the highlight of my youth ministry days here when I was the high school pastor. God was doing great things. I mean, there were so many kids coming. We had to move the high school room from across the alley there to down the street and rent out this property. And I mean, there were hundreds of kids coming. It was an amazing time. And yet at the same time, God was speaking to my heart about issues he still wanted to deal with. Little corners he wanted to still go around. You know what I'm talking about in your life? And yet this was the conversation I was literally having with the Lord. But Lord, look at all you're doing. Look at all that we're doing together. Is it really that important? It's 15 years ago. Don't get upset at me today. And I remember we were taking the kids to Yosemite National Park. And if you've ever been there, I think it's one of the most beautiful spots on the planet. In fact, if you're a waterfall mountain kind of person, there is no more beautiful spot on the planet. Especially that tunnel view when you first like walk in. And we had two vans of kids, and we some of them that had never been there before were just, we came around the corner. And so we got out of the van, everybody's taking pictures, and I put my arm around my then assistant, Phil McKay. Great Pastor Phil. And I put my arm around him and I said, Isn't God's creation amazing? And Phil just looked at me and he said, yeah, but this is under the curse. Imagine what the world will look like when it's fully surrendered to Jesus. And he walked away. And I was like, Jesus? Was that you? I really believe Jesus just indwelt Phil for a minute. And he's like, if you were surrendered, it'd be even better. Yeah, like amazing. And the Lord just convicted me, like, why are you so content in what I'm doing? Why don't you want to be fully surrendered to me? Don't be complacent. And I know that can be a struggle. I look around this room and I see men and women who have been ministering to me since I was 20 years old. I see Debbie. I see Rob and Denise. I have bad vision, so I can't see others. But the reality is, I look around this room, and there are people who I have been personally transformed by our relationship together. And I just imagine, because I haven't been walking with the Lord as long as they have, I'm catching up. But it's easy sometimes to say, Lord, you've done so much. Paul could say, I've done so much. I've started churches. I've written letters. I've been effective. But what I love about these couples that I see in the room right now, and an example they are to me, is that their heart isn't to be complacent, but to say, Lord, what are you doing next in my life? You see, we can talk about the mission trip we went on 10 years ago. And it's wonderful to talk about the old things God did in our lives. But can I ask you, because I love you, church family, what is God doing now in your life? What is God doing currently in your life? Paul says, I forget those things that are behind. The good things and the bad things, the successes, the victories, and the stuff I'd rather not remember. I forget that. It's covered by the blood. It was all him anyways. And then secondly, how do we do this? How do we lay a hold of all that Christ laid hold of us for? Secondly, I got to not just look what's behind me. I got to press on for what's ahead. I got to press on. I got to press on toward Christ, knowing Christ, loving Christ, keeping my eyes on Jesus. You see, we want to be like Jesus. Amen? We want to have his likeness burned into our life. But here's the reality. I think we make it harder than it really is. We think of all these hoops that we imagine ourselves to having to jump through, all these things we have to be accomplished to have Christ's likeness. Jesus says, you dwell near to me and I'll draw near to you. And as I hang out with him and spend time with him and make him the goal of my life, his likeness will be slowly but surely burned into who you are. We become like those we're around. When we were in Texas, my family and I, pastoring the church there, there was a family in the church that had some land and horses and stuff, and their name was the Gribbles. And my kids would stay there when we would leave for an extended period of time, my wife and I. We were gone for 4 or 5 days, and we came back, and my then 6-year-old daughter, Haley, she's 13 now, she was 6 then, and she walked up to us as we came in the door, and she had a cowgirl hat on and boots that, you know, they had gotten for her. And she walks right up to the door, and she goes, howdy. Name's Gribble. Want to see my farm? I was all, what? Howdy, name's Gribble. Like, what in the world? That's not how Christy and I normally communicate. I don't normally say howdy in most situations. But what had happened, she was with this awesome family for 4 or 5 days. That's how they talk. That's how they communicate. And in a few days, so was she. Howdy. We become like those we're around. And as I've said so many times, and you know it to be true, there's no one I'd rather be like than Jesus. And so you sow what you reap. You hang out with him. You make him the goal. You make him the ambition. You make him what you're pursuing after. And friends, he works out all the details. He gives us a passion for the lost. He gives us a hunger for his word. He makes us worshipers passionately. He gives us a love for the downtrodden, because our eyes are firmly fixed on Jesus. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Well, I had the great privilege of sharing that with you today, as I've shared at all of the campuses today, all the services, because it's something God is working in my heart in a real and practical way right now. 8 months ago, I received a phone call from a family friend. And she was just devastated because her pastor, who she loved, ran away with the secretary, left his 2 little kids and his wife, and that church was devastated. And it broke my heart because I had been hearing for years about how much this friend of ours loved this church. She was visiting us in Texas when she first got to that church. She said, oh, I love it. It's so amazing. The pastor's such a good teacher. And I actually didn't want to hear about this church anymore. You know, she had never lived in our city, but I just, to be honest, I got tired of hearing how great another church was and another pastor. I'm that petty. So anyways, I just got tired of it. But it's why when she shared with me the devastating news, I began to multiply her times 1,000 people that went to church there. And I just realized, man, there's brokenness all over the place. And I contacted them and say, hey, you know, you've got an interim pastor there, young guy that was doing college ministry just a week before, and that was his first ministry position. And if he needs anybody to talk to, someone that knows what's around the corner that he doesn't know yet, I'll be there for him, someone outside of the fellowship he can talk to. And that's as far as it went 8 months ago, until late May, that church called and asked if I would come and pastor their church. In Calvary Vista, I have been so torn this whole summer over this. And I've been torn for really 2 reasons. Number one, I love Calvary Chapel Vista. And I know, like, every pastor is, like, required to say that. Like, yeah, no pastor gets up here and says, I'm so tired of you people. Like, that's, nobody says that. That's the kind of stuff you tell young pastors, don't say, even if you feel it. Just make it up and eventually. But the reality is, no one has to force me to say that. I love this church. I I left a church of 800-900 adults where I was the senior pastor to come back here for many reasons. But one of the reasons was I love Calvary Vista. I grew up here spiritually. This was my grandparents' church. My grandma served in the tape lending library. You high school kids don't know, but these are these things that's circular and they had messages on them back in the day. We don't have the tape lending library anymore, obviously. We've got internet ministry. But she used to hand out tapes and I would go and work with her. And I think it's right where my office is right now. So it's kind of full circle. But anyways, you know, this is my grandparents' church. I got married right here. Right here. 15 years ago Wednesday, by the way. 15 years ago Wednesday, I got married right. That was about, about right here. It's right here. Right there. I love this area. Rob and Denise were asking Christy and I about a year ago, if you could live anywhere in the world, where would you live? And I've been a lot of places in the world. I've had the great opportunity of teaching the Bible in Australia and in parts of Asia and Europe and South America. I've been a lot of places. I've been to Antarctica, but there's nobody needs a Bible study down there, just penguins. But I've been a lot of places. And if I could live anywhere in the world, I would live in North County, San Diego. In fact, I just want to say publicly that I have dibs on North County, San Diego in the millennium. I have dibs. When we rule and reign with Christ, I'm staking a claim right now. And Pastor Chuck, who, you know, used to pastor Costa Mesa, he used to say that he had dibs on Hawaii. You can keep the humidity. I want North County, San Diego. I love this place. And again, I didn't come back here just to leave 4.5 years later. If I was writing the script for my life, I would never leave this place again. But I'm not writing the script for my life. You're not writing the script for your life. And the reality is I'm torn because though I love this church, and I do, at the same time, for about 2 years, God has been stirring my heart to be a senior pastor again. And I shared that with my pastor, and he shared some great advice with me. He said, just make sure you're not trying to find your identity in what you do for Christ. And that's great advice. And I didn't want that. I didn't want what I do and what my name tag says, though none of us wear name tags, but you know what I mean. I don't want that to be who I am. I want it to be who I am in Christ. And so literally for a year and a half, I was praying that through. This isn't a quick thing. And it finally got resolved in my heart when I was reading Philippians chapter 3 that we talked about today. That I was reading the Apostle Paul, who I just read in his heart. I read into his heart that he's content with what God's doing in his life. He's content with who he is in Christ. He's content with the church in Corinth and Ephesus and Galatia and all these other places. But Paul says, I just don't want to be complacent, especially when I feel like God's doing something and calling me to something. And I realized with the Apostle Paul, it wasn't about contentment at all. It was about calling for the Apostle Paul. And it was right then that church called me up and said, do you want to do this? And so, my family and I have made the decision to go pastor the Garden Fellowship in the Palm Springs Valley area. Now, I feel like I need to say this, just because the enemy is real and he loves to rip apart good things that are happening in the kingdom of God. And not every good thing that's happening in the kingdom of God is fun for every fellowship. But when the Lord's doing good things for the kingdom of God, the enemy loves to destroy things. I'm choosing to leave here and go pastor at a church called The Garden, because the Lord has given me a burden for that church, and I feel like it's to the point that if I don't, it's disobedience. Nobody has fired me. Pastor Rob hasn't handed me a pink slip. The board didn't start a coup and tell me to get out of here. I got 30 days. They've tried to talk me out of this multiple times. I'm going because I feel like that's what God has called me to do. I love that man. That man being Pastor Rob, sitting right there. I love that man. And one of the silver linings for me in all of this is the church is far enough away where it's not weird. Because in the last 2 years, there's been an opportunity to pastor a church that's in Oceanside, to pastor a church that's in San Marcos. That would be weird. And I love Calvary Vista, and I would never want to do anything to harm Calvary Vista. I love this church. It's far enough away where it's not weird, but it's close enough where we can still do a lot of ministry together. Our kids are going to go to youth camps together. I'm going to be a part of our men's retreat, speaking there. I'm going to get the guys, if I can get them on board, to come and be part of the men's retreat. We're going to do future missions trips together and trips to Israel. I know some of you are signed up. We got to talk about that. We'll email that. That's not for this morning, but we'll work it out. We're not canceling right off the bat. The reality is, though, is that there's a lot that we can do together. In fact, I've already talked to Pastor Rob, and he's invited me to be here in either November or January, and I've already said I accept. So it's close enough where it's not Texas. It's only 2 hours away. And that's the good news. The tough news is that it has to be sudden. Wednesday night will be my last service on staff at Calvary Chapel Vista. And the reason it has to be that way, please understand, is that I have little kids who need to get enrolled in where they're going to be schooled next year, which starts very soon. We've got ministries that women's ministries, men's ministries that need to get started just like they're starting up here. But for those of you who are new to the church, last thing and I'll be done. Those of you that are new to the church, I know this is a weird thing to hear on your first or second or third Sunday, but the Lord reminded me, my first Sunday here, when I was visiting with my grandparents, that this was already their church, was the Sunday they announced that Pastor Brian was leaving and Pastor Rob Salvato was taking over. And I thought, I don't know if I'm going to be part of this church. It's in transition right now. That's what I started thinking. And the Lord was like, no, I called you to be here. You stay here. And I've bought in, obviously. And the Lord has used this church and that man to transform my life multiple times. God has got great things ahead for Calvary Chapel Vista. And Pastor Rob isn't going anywhere. The rumor's been that he's dying or leaving since I showed up 4.5 years ago. He's not in either case. So he's here. He's staying here. He's the lead pastor. He's the guy that's been here for 19 years. I'm just the guy that has had the great privilege of teaching you the Word of God for the last 4.5 years. And I consider that the greatest privilege of my entire life. And so I want to pray for you as Pastor Rob comes up. He has a few things he wants to share, and I think they're going to pray for me and my wife. But I love you. I love you, church family. I know you do. I know you do. Father, I thank you so much for Calvary Chapel Vista that I will always, for the rest of my life, consider my home. My home church where I grew up spiritually, where I was given opportunity after opportunity to do ministry by the ministry team here. And I'm just so thankful for them. So thankful for the services upon services that I sat sitting in this room, falling in love with you as Pastor Rob would teach and different guys would lead in worship. I'm so thankful for this church, and I pray that you would continue to pour out your Spirit upon this church that I love, that you'd continue to keep all of us with our eyes on you, Jesus, who is the goal and who is the one that has saved us and redeemed us, and that we will see one day in heaven when we're all there together and there's no more leaving, there's no more doing something else, there's no more moving. We get to hang out in fellowship for all of eternity. And we look forward to that day for that reason. And we look forward to it because we're going to see your face. But bless this church. Bless Pastor Rob. And continue to lead them in the days and the years that are to come. I thank you. My family thanks you, Jesus, for the great privilege it's been to be here twice now. And share and minister with these people that I love with all of my heart. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
So I know this comes as shocking news to probably most of you. And change is never, ever easy. And but this is a bittersweet time. partly because it's bitter because obviously we love the Duffs. We have been blessed by Jason and Christy and Jonathan and Aaliyah and Haley, and we've just been so encouraged and pointed to Christ by their lives and by their teaching. And so, yeah, it's bitter in that way. You know, I have so enjoyed these last 4.5 years of partnering in ministry with Jason, and I could have done this forever. I mean, I just really, really enjoyed what God has been doing, having him here and us sharing together. And, you know, I'm going to miss him greatly because I love him a lot, and his wife, and just what they've brought to this fellowship. And so it's bitter in that sense and in that way. It's sweet from the standpoint of there's a church that is in need of a pastor that is going to get a great one. And, you know, I'm looking forward to see what God does with Jason and his family out there in the desert and at the Garden Fellowship. And as Jason said, it's sweet from the standpoint that we're going to be able to still stay connected, do things together, and I'm really, really looking forward to that. There's also a sweetness to this from the standpoint of, and for those of you who've been around a while, this is kind of, I mean, not kind of, this is what God does at this church. I mean, it's just been a part of what I like to call our DNA. It's not something that we plan, but God has always been raising up guys here and then sending them out. In fact, 1991, myself and Joey Baran, in that same year, God called both of us to leave here and go start churches. Joey left in the spring. We left in the fall. And what he's been doing ever since then is that. I think about Troy Warner, who took over for me in high school ministry. And then God called Troy to go plant in a church in Virginia. And Tony Clark stepped into Troy's role here at the church. And then, you know, God called Tony Clark. And you look at it and see what God's been doing through those two guys' lives over the years all over the world. I mean, it's just amazing and incredible. But it started here, and that's, you know, what God has done. I think about, you know, when Scott Cunningham was here doing high school ministry, and this was something that hit me, was a few years ago, a pastor asked me this question, because he had watched these different guys leave here. And he says, doesn't that bother you? And this is a guy who had the same assistant for 20 years, the same, you know, worship guy for 15, the same youth guy for 12. And he was like, doesn't that bother you? And I said, you know what? At first it did. I mean, it used to like, Lord, why do they have to go? I mean, it was just one of those things in my heart that I wrestled with. But then the Lord showed me this one day. And I started thinking about, you know, if John Randall, who's a dear friend and was our college pastor here, if God hadn't have moved John to Florida to go start Calvary Chapel Brandon, where now Mark Orozco is the pastor there, who was our junior high pastor here, but if God didn't call John to go start Calvary Chapel Brandon, there wouldn't have been an opportunity for a guy by the name of Charlie Campbell to step into that role of being our college pastor. And we see what God has done now with Charlie Campbell, right? And if God doesn't call Charlie Campbell to leave here and go do the ministry that he's doing now, there wouldn't have been an open door opportunity for Phil McKay to step into that role of college pastor and then become a missionary in Costa Rica and now become the pastor of his old church, Calvary Chapel Paris. And I started thinking about, you know, if when God called Scott Cunningham to go to Costa Mesa, that opened up the door for this young guy fresh out of Bible college named Jason Duff to become our high school pastor. And we've just seen this over the years. You know, Evan Wickham, great guy, is here, and God calls him, you know, on to another place, and that opens up the door for Trevor O'Keefe, who then God, after several years, calls Trevor to go to another place, and that opens up the door for Aaron and then Alex. And this is what we have seen God do over the years at this church. and it's what he's going to continue to do. So the question that people have, okay, who's going to replace, you know, Jason? Well, the answer to that question is you don't replace a Jason Duff, okay? You just don't. Jason has very unique gifts from the Lord, and so, you know, we're not looking for somebody to step in and to the role that, you know, he's doing. And we'll talk a little bit more about this next week, but what we feel like, and I feel like God's been impressing upon my heart, I've had about a month to be praying about this, is I'm going to begin doing what I did for 15 years, and that's doing the majority of the teaching here, but not all of it. We're still going to do two campuses, and one of the things that God is just really placed on my heart is when Jason came here, we were trying something new that now some other churches are actually doing in Calvary Chapel, and that's a team teaching model. I've loved it. I mean, like I said, I could have kept doing this forever. If you want to, you sure you don't want to change your mind? But I've really, really enjoyed it. But here's the thing. We have some amazingly gifted guys on our staff. And some of them are going to begin having opportunities to step in, and you're going to hear from them. It's going to give them an opportunity to develop. We have some awesome, godly guys on our leadership team, and you're going to be hearing from some of them. And I'm looking forward to see what God's going to be doing out in the desert, out of the Garden Fellowship. And I'm looking forward to what he is going to do here. And like Jason, you know, I love you guys too, with all of my heart. And 19 years here have been such a blessing. And I'm just looking forward to seeing what God has for us in store, what he has for him, and how he brings these two churches together for future ministry for his kingdom. I think it's going to be amazing. So I'm going to have Christy and some of our leadership guys come up right now. And we want to pray for Jason and Christy. And I don't know if their kids are joining us this time. No, okay. So come up here, you guys. And I just want to mention, if you can be here Wednesday night, Jason's going to give his last message as part of our staff. Please try to be here. We're going to have a little reception out back afterwards. We're both coming back from family camp to be a part, you know, of that. And it's going to be a sweet time. I think Jason has a sweet word for us. So let's pray together for them. Father, we thank you so much for the Duff family. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing that you have given us as a fellowship twice now to be impacted by Jason and Christy and now, Lord, their kids. And Father, we just want to, as a church family, agree together that your hand of blessing, that your anointing, that every gift that you have for them, Lord, through your Spirit, would just be showered upon them now, double portion for what they're stepping into. And as they come to a fellowship that has been hurting, that has been just going through a difficult season, God, I pray that you would use them to just bring a freshness, that you would use them to help get people's eyes focused on Jesus. And Lord, that you would just do great and awesome things through their lives at this new place. Lord, we pray for all the practical things that need to happen, that you would open up the right doors and that you would lead and that you would direct and that it would be just an awesome time of transition for the Duff kids, Lord, for Jonathan and Haley and Aaliyah, Lord, that they would instantly just find some great friends to replace the ones that they have here. And Lord, we just pray for your grace to be upon this family, for your Spirit to lead and to direct and empower. And Lord, we just thank you so much for these past 4.5 years that you have graced this church with these two people and, Lord, their lives and their gifts and their teaching. As they've poured into us, Lord, we are so grateful. And Lord, now we pray that you would just pour into them, that you would bless them, and that you would go before them. And so we send them out, Lord, with your blessing, with our blessing, and just a sense of excitement in what this next season will bring for their lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you both. Let's stand together. I met a family here visiting from Missouri before service. And I thought they have no idea what they're walking into today. But our God is a God who is on the move. It was Warren Wiersbe who said that the Christian life is not a parking lot. It's a launching pad. And that's what we're doing. We're launching them out of here. But you know what? As Jason shared with us today, we need to check our own hearts. We need to be in that place where we are just as surrendered. Because we don't know what God has for us. But it's good. Amen?